Jesus is alive, and it is our goal to live in such a way that we display that. And in fact, if we truly believe it and understand from his word all that it means, we can not help but never be the same. And that is the great goal of what we are trying to accomplish through exalting his name in song, through the preaching of his word, and through interacting with one another in discipleship and reaching out, is to see lives changed for our King. What we'll often discover as we pursue that is it's not as easy as it sounds. We long for this, we sing about it, and yet so often we find ourselves, like the disciples of the first century, struggling with what we perceive to be best, struggling with what we perceive our King should do, and then as he accomplishes his will, we wonder why he didn't do it our way. We can see at the end of the story, when we now have the Word of God complete to us, what he did was best. But sometimes in our own stories, as we struggle forward and as we see on display around us a life that sometimes is overwhelming, sometimes is hurting, sometimes is not accomplishing what we think it should accomplish, it's difficult to never be the same. It's difficult to live our lives exclusively devoted to Jesus as our Messiah. In fact, sometimes it's easier to live like the world around us. One of my favorite songs that's not a Christian song, and I have to admit I don't listen to the radio very often. In fact, usually if it is on music, it's Praise 106.5 or something my boys have left on that I turn off as quickly as I can. But here's a song that I love, and it goes like this. It's a song that's about a little boy. Little boy in a baseball hat stands in the field with his ball and bat. Have you ever heard the song? I'd sing it for you, but I would like you to stay. Says, I am the greatest player of them all. Put his bat in his shoulder and he tosses up his ball and the ball goes up and the ball comes down. Swing his bat all the way around. The world's so still you can hear the sound. The baseball falls to the ground. Three times this young boy does this. Three times it falls down. It's strike three. And mom calls at supper time and little boy starts home with his bat and ball. And this is what he says, sings, someone far more equipped at that than I am. I am the greatest, that is a fact, but even I didn't know I could pitch like that. How do we define what greatness is? I think one of the reasons we find that song, or at least one of the reasons I find that song so endearing, is because it describes me. I long to be great. I used to dream of being a professional hockey player, and I would take on the name of my favorite star. It happened to be a guy by the name of Håkan Loob. And I would skate down the ice even as I was on my street, and I would score the goal for the Stanley Cup Finals, and the Flames would win, finally beating the hated Oilers. And I know in those times that was impossible because they met before the Stanley Cup, but not in my dreams. How do you dream, or how do you pursue greatness? Sometimes as we turn to the Word of God, what we will discover is it's not what we thought. And this morning that will happen to the disciples. I hope maybe that will happen to you, because the Bible does not say don't be competitive. The Bible does not say don't pursue greatness. What the Bible rather says is have your world so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that your pursuit of greatness, your competitive pursuit of being the best, is not removed but transformed. And so now as we sing this song, this longing to be great, it's not that this longing goes away, it's that our definition of what greatness is radically is transformed. I love Romans 12, verse 10, one of our memory verses. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, be better than the person next to you. Have a competition with them, the person that is around you, but the competition is not Not to be better at something the world would define, but rather to be better at displaying honor. And so, brothers and sisters, as we turn in our Bibles in the book of Mark to Mark chapter 9 and continue our journey through this, what we will see is Jesus placing on display for us what he believes greatness to be, and then Jesus marking that out, modeling it to begin, and then displaying it, and then calling for it. And I hope this morning we will learn from Jesus a little bit of his greatness, which we always want to be growing in, but also a little bit of what it looks like for us as his people to be great. You'll remember in context that Jesus is now facing the cross, facing it passionately, moving quickly, especially in the book of Mark, towards what will be the worst event and the greatest event in the history of mankind. And as he moves in that direction, his goal now is to teach his disciples. We get to listen in, and so we've been entitling these messages as this transition in Mark has occurred, Learning to Live. And for this morning, learning to live in humility, or defining greatness the way that God defines it. Learning to think like Jesus wants us to think, and to pursue greatness as he wants us to pursue it. Humility is very important to God, and sadly, very unimportant to many who say they are his followers. One of the lessons that we learn as we walk through the Bible is that followers of Jesus, true followers of Jesus, follow Jesus. Does that make sense? Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. And so what we're doing now is seeing on display, well, how did the disciples do it? What did they miss? And how can we engage and get it? This morning, humility and the pursuit of greatness, essential. Listen to some texts. Isaiah 66, verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares Yahweh. He's saying, I own everything, it's mine, I made it, but this is the one whom I will esteem, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you want to be someone who God looks at and says, that's someone I notice and that's someone I esteem, that's someone who my eyes fall onto, and I look to them and say, there is a great servant. Well, here the Bible is so clear, and it tells us how we can accomplish that. And the answer is to be humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at his word, long to obey his word with all that we are and all that we have. Malachi 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man and O woman, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Luke 14, 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we need to hear this over and over again because we are so self-centered and so proud. Let me say this. It's going to be hard for us to hear because we are so self-centered and proud. We think the entire universe revolves around us. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but you look out over a crowd and you realize that every single person thinks that they're the one that is doing the thinking, and they're right at least in that, and then how everything impacts them is the focus of their attention. It hit me when I was driving on my honeymoon. My grandparents, Lori's grandparents, I own them too, love them very much. I was driving their BMW. In traffic. Now, I grew up in Calgary, but Calgary and Toronto are radically different. And we were on the 401 and we were heading to cottage country where her uncle had given us this wonderful cottage for the first week of our marriage. Amazing time. But as we drove, it was wall-to-wall traffic, literally going, it felt like 120, I suppose more like 110, certainly the speed limit, but four lanes all driving us. Felt like as fast as they could, and it felt like I was bumper to bumper, and as I was panicking and praying and hoping I didn't dent up my grandparents' vehicle, I realized that these thousands and thousands of people all thought that their car was the one that mattered as they drove. See, we become so self-centered, it becomes so natural to be self-centered that when we talk about humility, it's almost so foreign to us that the Bible needs to shout it out, not only modeled by Jesus, but also messaged by Jesus, and then the process to pursue that. And so this morning, my goal for us would be that we see the model of Jesus and we respond to his message and say in humility, that's who we want to be. We want to be a great church. We want to be great individuals. We want to pursue greatness, but we want to do it his way for his glory. Being great is something God wants us to pursue. The disciples were pursuing greatness, but the wrong way. Let's pick up the story, read through it, and then we'll slow down to look at the model, the message, and the method of pursuing this. Mark chapter 9, picking up in verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, again, what he's doing now, he's moving towards the cross rapidly. And he wants to focus on his disciples because the pathway that Jesus has chosen to get his glorious gospel all over the world is for his followers to display and to share what that gospel is, to proclaim it as they go, everywhere they go, to make disciples. And so he's focusing in on them and helping them to understand reality from his perspective. Forever I am changed. For he's teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. Verse 32, but they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, by the way, that little "and" connects these stories. The writer and the Holy Spirit wants us to see the connection. He asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they'd argued about which one of them was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. We know that God will bless the reading and meditating on his word. I want us to notice first the model. What is Jesus teaching his disciples? Why is he withdrawing from the crowds? And the answer is he's really giving them again and again and again the basics of the gospel. Now it's interesting in this passage we hear that they did not understand it. It's even stronger in the gospel of Luke where it says that Jesus kept them from understanding it. It's so big, so powerful that even looking forward, they just couldn't understand the amazingness of what this gospel would entail. And hear this, the horror of it. We tend to, as God's people, see the glory without the horror, and there is not one without the other. And Jesus is displaying both, probably so that when it happened, the disciples would be able to stand firm and share with others the greatness of what the cross actually meant. See, here Jesus is putting on display the reality that they would have understood from an Old Testament perspective. God is holy and his followers are not. And if you study the Old Testament, you'll see this on display everywhere as they fall apart and as the people of God are punished and then the sacrificial system put in place, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, but never, never complete. The promised Messiah. And now they believe the Messiah has come, but they don't fully understand what this will mean. And then on display, Jesus says, I will give my life. The Son of Man from the book of Daniel, messianic title that Jesus put upon himself. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. He'll shed his blood. When he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Here is the model for us. Here's Jesus saying, I've come, we'll see this a little later in the book of Mark, to seek and to save the lost and all that that means. Brothers and sisters, we want these words to sink into our ears. Luke 9:44, displaying this back. This is Luke's account. He says, let these words sink into yours. Hear this, know this, respond to it. Let it sink in. Don't lose sight of the suffering Messiah, because if you lose sight of the suffering Messiah, you'll get entitlement and you'll find yourself with these disciples discussing what you deserve and what you've earned and how come you might be the greatest, at least in your own little pond. You see, the gospel message shocks us alive. Shock them, they didn't get it. For us, we get it. The King of Kings is willing to die in our place. And this is amazing and overwhelming and shocking and horrifying and life-changing. One pastor states this, the pain of this is really very, very deep. And there's a wonderful statement made by our Lord that Luke records at the incident. They didn't understand the statement, Luke says, and then he says this, and it was concealed from them so that they may not perceive it. The Lord protected them. They weren't literally devastated to the bone by this reality, but now we can know this and respond to it and live in light of it. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has given his life. The Messiah has risen from the dead. And now we know it, now we share it, now we live in light of it. And if it does not go on display in how we feel and think and experience life, then we don't get it. Now, the disciples didn't get it, and we can see that by the response to Jesus. It's not a Philippians 2 response, but rather a worldly response. See, followers of Jesus follow Jesus, and when we get in trouble and realize we are not, we stop everything and start again in repentance and desire to be like our master. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus, and the pathway he paves is one of humility. The pathway that he paves is one of suffering for the glory of God. That's the model. That's the pathway. He's teaching his disciples, and we must know and cling to and understand the Messiah is going to be delivered in the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise, and we will live our lives. We will think, we will feel, we will pursue greatness in light of this reality. That's the model. Secondly, we notice in this text the message. Again, remember that Jesus is now down to literally weeks. Literally, Jesus is now laying into his disciples, and through that, as we study this, he's laying into us a message that he wants us to understand. If you could have an exclamation point, you would do that with this last teaching of Jesus. And so we want to do that this morning. We want an exclamation mark on our own lives, our own responses. Because so often as we deal with life, as I deal with life, as you deal with life, we do the opposite of this. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. They knew it was wrong inside, and yet they still argued. And he sat down and called at the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Here's the message. Greatness comes from serving. It's okay to want to be great, but greatness God's way is radically different than the pathway the world would take. The pathway of the world, notice me. Pay attention to me. The pathway of the world, I am entitled. I deserve this. I've earned this. You need to notice me. The pathway of Jesus, servant, child, one who may be ignored by everyone else and yet not by the God of the universe. Here they're embarrassed, they're caught, they're arguing about greatness, probably one of them saying, I walked on water, I'm pretty good. Another saying, well, you might have walked on water, but you fell in, I never fell in. And I was a tax collector and then repented and I gave so much to the kingdom and I think I'm greater than you. And another saying, I was there when Jesus was glorified in such beauty. And another, yes, but I am the treasurer. Jesus chose me because he trusts me so much with money. Or another, you start to fill in the blank. I've done such great things for God. I am so great. And Jesus shatters that, embarrasses them, catches them, and says, listen, last of all, servant of all, that's what I view as great. This is so powerful. By the way, the Aramaic word for servant and child is the exact same word. Jesus here is probably doing a play on words and saying, listen, be like those who are most helpless. Be like those who choose to serve, choose to engage, choose to notice other people, choose to follow the way of the Master. In fact, it's amazing when we receive those like this, we are actually receiving Jesus. In his name here probably refers to the fact that these are fellow Christians, seen by others as insignificant, but Jesus as his very own. When you love a fellow Christian, even one that no one else notices, when you serve a fellow Christian, even one that no one else has even noticed for years, when you do this, you're actually, according to Jesus, serving him. As one scholar teaches, what is he saying? When a believer comes to you, Christ comes to you. How you treat another believer is how you treat Jesus. What a profound lesson this must have been if these men got any inkling of what he was intending them to understand. Here you are stepping on each other's necks to try to be great. Here you are trying to promote yourselves above each other. And instead of opening up your arms and becoming servants of one another, you're seeking greatness the world's way. Because I come to you and each other, you've rejected me. Isn't that interesting? In other words, when we see a brother or sister, regardless of their age or state or race or gender, if they're truly authentically his, the love we have towards them is actually love towards Jesus. It's also interesting when you hurt a fellow believer in arrogance or self-centeredness, or even religious zeal, you hurt Jesus. Remember on the road to Damascus, where Saul was going there to persecute the church, and Jesus blindingly stops him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, there's such a profound lesson to be learned here because we might think it's menial to serve some other Christian. Maybe they're below us. Maybe they don't have the same rank. Maybe they haven't been around as long. Maybe they're just young. Maybe they're just old. However the world defines and displays ignorance in their pursuit of greatness, God wants us to understand that when we serve one another, when we choose the pathway of service and noticing and loving, we're actually choosing to serve and notice and love Jesus. Oh, that we would grasp this pathway to greatness and know that it's paved with the rocks of the glory of the gospel and humility. See, the only way you're going to love like this without feeling constantly taken advantage of is to know the model so intimately that you say, followers of Jesus, follow Jesus. This is what he did for me as his follower. I'm willing to do, to love like that. If you go to 1 John 4, to live like that, to have Christ so formed in me, Galatians 4:19, that my life, when you're in contact with me, that my life is so close to him, that contact with me means contact with him. Brothers and sisters, we need to be saved from entitlement to service. It's a hard message for the disciples. They didn't get it. They didn't fully understand it because they didn't yet fully understand the gospel. But we do. So shame on us if we don't, as an overflow of the gospel, live this kind of life that says, show me, Lord, who you would have me serve, not how come people aren't serving me. Saying, show me who I should notice, not how come no one notices me. You see, once you've been noticed and loved by the Savior who came and died in your place, forever you are changed. And you need to meditate on the greatness of the gospel and never let it out of your sight. That's what Jesus is doing for them. He's displaying it for them as he drives himself to what they will see and experience. And even for us now, as we are driven towards that, as we're going to see that on display, as we remember that with communion, and I hope by preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, this now changes us. The model, Jesus and the gospel, the message, greatness is found, pursued through servanthood. Lastly, the method, or what I've just called the pursuit of the gospel in all of life. Picking up verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." It's interesting, isn't it? They're saying, Jesus, this guy was out there and he was doing your work, but he wasn't the same exactly as us. So we tried to stop him. We see this all over the world, Baptists stopping Mennonites, Mennonites stopping Alliance, Alliance stopping Pentecostals, Pentecostals. Right? The list could go on. Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, the Messiah, will by no means lose his reward." See, now we're seeing this humility worked itself out even in how we live our lives with other believers that disagree with us on certain issues. One scholar says this, "With these profound words, Jesus showed the disciples that they must guard against building walls between believers, but must recognize their essential unity with all who claim the name of Christ." Now let me caution us a little. The caution is this: the Messiah has come, and loyalty to Jesus is a lot more than what you say. It's how you live. But the kingdom is a lot bigger than Cloverdale Baptist Church. In fact, although I believe we'll all be Baptists in heaven, there'll probably be other people there. Right? Oh, please say right louder than that. I mean, if we took a quick synopsis of this congregation, what we would discover that some of us, even horrifyingly, have been raised Mennonites. Pastored other denominations. That's not you, but probably some of you have not been Baptist your whole life, right? See, this is saying, listen, have humility in your positional stands. Have humility in working with other believers. Rejoice in the greatness of a God who is loyal to his word and loyal to his followers, and give a cup of cold water and love others even when perhaps they disagree with you on some issues. For me, it's essential that we have a biblical doctrine of God if we're going to work with anyone outside of our own convictions on what the Bible teaches, a biblical doctrine of salvation in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. Authority is essential for us so we can discuss, and we say, sola scriptura, the word of God is our sole and final authority, and it is complete. And then we say, if you know Jesus, it will change your life. You'll be conformed to his image. You'll still struggle with sin. If anyone claims to be able to sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But you'll confess those sins. You'll be cleansed and you'll be constantly growing into conformity to Jesus. But if you have those things, you're in the family, and we need to love people as family, even if we disagree about some things that we hold firmly. Another pastor says this, "Wow. There's diversity in the kingdom. There's diversity in the kingdom. And just because someone doesn't dot every I and cross every T exactly the way you do and I do is no excuse for us to shut them down. They're either for us or against us. And if they're for us, they're for us. And if Christ is being preached, whether in pretense or in truth," it's quoting from Philippians, "Christ is being preached." Paul says, "I'll rejoice in that and continue to rejoice." Listen, there aren't any competitors, is what that's saying. There are no real competitors among true believers. Be humble. What we'll often say in our membership classes, and again, encourage you to be a part of those, we want to hold our convictions with deep courage and also humility. knowing full well that as we believe the statement of faith and follow it and say to others here, you must follow it, this is what we believe the Word of God says, we also know that when we get to glory, perhaps there will be some things that we got wrong. We hold firm, the authority is the Word, but we hold that with humility. Because you disagree with us on some things does not mean necessarily. Again, we need the gospel right. We need authority right. We need our doctrine of God right. We need to see people pursuing a changed life in Him. But there's this humility that says, let's work together for the glory of our King. Again, so often we get caught up in our own little worlds, our own little positions. That's a story I've shared with you before, but I happen to be someone who loves pens. I know it's kind of weird. My boys are taking on that love, which is very exciting for me. My wife is not. For her, a pen is a pen as long as it writes. And that's okay as long as I always put my pens away, but sometimes I forget to put my pens away, and so she either uses them and discards them in her purse, the trapdoor for all horrors of things. And if you've ever pulled out a precious pen from a purse, now it's covered in lipstick and, it's just. So early on in our marriage, I had my most treasured pen. I left it out and she put it away somewhere and she couldn't find it. So thankfully, I had a lot of self-control. And I just said, Lori, stop doing that. I like these pens. Please find it for me. I'll help you find it. Please do not put my pens away again. And we cleaned the house all fresh, and we checked every person, and there's a lot of them sometimes, and we checked we scoured everything, and finally, in frustration, I just said again, very self-controlled, okay, but please don't touch my pens again. About a week later, I put on a jacket I hadn't worn for very long. And as I reached into my pocket, I discovered that Lori had put my pen there. Has that ever happened to you before? You know, you hold something with such conviction and it disturbs you inside, and even though you're self-controlled, you still are a little upset. And see, brothers and sisters, what would have saved me from humiliation? Lori, have I ever told you that story before? What would have saved me from humiliation is a little humility, right? I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. As we interact with one another, as we interact with Him, as we follow His pathway, when we do it in the context of the gospel, that's the foundational element here, right? Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to give my life. Now I want you to live in light of that. Pursue greatness in service. Accept and love those who are thought of as least. Pursue greatness in being the greatest servant. And as you do that, keep humble with those you're interacting with in my family. Treat them as you would treat me. They might be out of your tribe. They might not be attenders of Cloverdale Baptist Church, but in humility, love them, embrace them, and push each other towards obedience to the Word of God and seeking the glory of our King all over this planet. We need to learn to live in humility, because Jesus is teaching His disciples a lesson. And by virtue of us reading along, now teaching us a lesson through the inspired Word of God. So how do we apply this? What are the implications? We've seen the model. We've heard the message, we've seen the pathway, the method. Now what? I have three steps, and probably they're simple steps, and probably you hear them here a lot. I hope that you do. The first is we need to make sure that we know the Jesus of the Bible. See, so often the name Jesus is used. It can be used as a swear word. Of course, we avoid that, but it also can be used without understanding what it stands for. Or even more importantly, who it stands for. And so we're saying here, let the pathway of maturity, of interacting with one another, let that be one where we know Jesus. We know Him so well that we're becoming like Him. We're conforming to His image. We're understanding what He did for us. And so we're choosing to live like that amongst those that belong to Him. We believe it and we're converted. That knocks out all pride. Jesus, when he's saying, what are the characteristics of true followers of mine? He starts off and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize they have nothing to offer, zero to offer. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we're in. Now we have so much. The riches of Christ Jesus for all of glory. And we know in humility it's because of his grace and his love. Know the Jesus of the Bible, not only for conversion, but know the Jesus of the Bible, who is the same Jesus today for all of life. Forever I am changed. It starts with me. G.K. Chesterton was asked to write an essay on what's wrong with the world today. His answer, which won, "Dear sir, I am sincerely G.K. Chesterton." It's easy when you hear a message like this to point at others, to want others to be humble, and they should be. And one of the responsibilities we have as elders who give spiritual guidance and leadership to this church is to do that. But if you're not one of our elders, even if you're one of our elders, well, let's start with us and say, God, I want to know you. I want to pursue greatness your way. That's the second application. I want to pursue greatness your way. I want to be one who washes feet. I want to be the first one putting away chairs or rolling up tables or weeding in the church garden. I want to look for bathrooms to clean. I want to find those who seem to be unnoticed, and I want to notice them, and I want to love them. And if every one of us has that kind of attitude, can you imagine the flourishing of love that will take place here and around the world? We come in and we say, who can I serve? Who can I love? What can I do? And pretty soon there'll be nothing to do because everybody will be doing it. And yet I think in God's economy, we'll find ways to, in humility, serve one another until Jesus returns. Know the God of the Bible, know Jesus, pursue greatness. And lastly, and this is maybe even an obvious overstatement, live life as an overflow of your relationship with Jesus. The selfish person or the self-centered person, which these disciples fit into, and sadly so many other disciples, who is serving me? Who is honoring me? Who is loving me? I am great. You need to notice me and serve me, the follower of Christ. Remember, followers of Jesus follow Jesus is saying, who can I serve? I want to be great. See, that's okay. It's okay to sing that song. I am the greatest. I want to be the greatest. But it's found in submission to the King and then in service of the followers of the King. Immature people sing the song, I am the greatest, as written. Mature people would sing it radically differently. Does your life show that you know Jesus? The Jesus of the Bible. Does your attitude show that you're pursuing greatness his way? Because if those two things are real and true for those who claim this church as home, our future is as bright as the power of our King as we proclaim his gospel and live it out here in our neighborhoods and around the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for the privilege we have of studying it together. We want to be those who, as servants of yours, are pursuing greatness and at work in this world, in the context of your gospel and in the glory of serving you. So we pray that you would guide us and guard us. Forgive us for when we are self-centered, and help us to be focused on you so that we can be other-centered in humble service of our King. Jesus, you are Messiah. We believe that. We want to live in light of it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.